Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
How you guys doing? Come on, come on. Hey, if you have your Bibles, please go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Shout out to all the dads in the room. How you guys doing? Guys, I am going to be a dad pretty soon. Hello. When we told my family, my brother came out to me, he's like, I could tell. And I'm like, no, that's Megan. That's not. But my wife, Megan, is doing a great job carrying our baby. Romans 8. So in this chapter that you and I are about to look at, this is one of the best chapters in the Bible. Theologians like John Stott, John Piper, N.T. Wright speak very highly of this chapter. For sports fans in the room, this will kind of be the equivalent of a Game 7 or a Super Bowl. For the art people in the room, this is kind of like the Mona Lisa. You know, it's just amazing. Or the better yet, the best way I can illustrate it is like, you know when an artist releases an album and there's that one song on that track that everyone keeps listening to? That's what Romans 8 is like. This chapter is filled with themes about salvation, adoption, suffering, prayer, suffering, and more importantly, the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And I feel like oftentimes you and I can push off the Holy Spirit just because of like how we've been taught or how we've been introduced to it. But in this chapter, the Holy Spirit is at the center of it. For reference, in the first few chapters of Romans, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit about like 10 times in total. But in this chapter, over 20 plus times. And it's significant for us. There's this quote that I like that says this, just like how in a divorce, some kids go with mom, others go with dad. That's the same what happened with the word versus spirit divorce. Some people went with the word, others went with the spirit. However, revival happens when the two come together. And the truth is, you and I, if we want to experience a personal revival, if we want to experience a corporate revival, we need to hold the word and the spirit together. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's read this together. I have a lot of verses to read, and then we'll pray. So Romans 8, chapter 1, verse 1. We good? So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law couldn't do. He sent his own son in a body like our bodies, the sinners we have. And in the body, God declared the end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for all sin. He did this so that just the requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who were dominated, everyone say dominated. Come on, guys, we're in this together. Those who were dominated, say dominated. By the sinful nature, think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. I'm just going to skip over to verse 12. And it says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by it, it dictates you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And I'll just stop right there for now. Let's just pray quickly. Father, we thank you for today. We honor you. What an amazing opportunity it is to preach your word to your people. And I just pray, God, that you would soften the hearts in this room. I pray that you would use me to deliver a message only from your heart, God, and that we would all enjoy this amazing day. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. This is fun. This is so fun. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, let's start there. The verse starts off with this. It says, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. And I know that all of us in this room, when we hear that, we like that. We like that verse. We like the sound of it. When we see it in our Bibles, we highlight it. We post it on our social media. We think this is an amazing verse. But deep down, when no one else is around, when we're driving, we start to think and we're like, is it really true? Is it possible after everything I've done, after everything I've said, that God can actually not condemn me? Like, this is a real thing. As a pastor, I get to meet with people, and I love it. It's one of my favorite parts of the job. And this topic comes up often. They say, Peter, I know the Bible says God has forgiven me. I know at church we're talking about that God's forgiven me, but I just don't feel forgiven. I just still feel the shame. I still feel embarrassed. I still feel guilty. And we could all relate. We could all relate to some extent. I know for me, a couple weeks ago, I was in Calgary, and I was hanging out with my friends. And as we're hanging out, we start telling stories about back in the day and things that we used to do, things we used to say, and it was going great. And then one of the stories that came up was just really embarrassing. It was about this one time where my friends were like, hey, we want to go to this party, and since Peter is the one that doesn't drink, he should drive us. And there were seven of us, and they're like, do you want to drive? I'm like, yeah, of course. I'll ask my dad for his car. On my way home, I forgot that my dad's an African dad. And what I mean by that is African dads, I don't know if you guys can relate to, have this thing where they turn requests into lectures. And so I'm like, hey, dad, can I please use your car? He's like, you? My car? First, no job. And then he started listing off all these things. So 30 minutes later, he walks away and I realize he technically didn't say no. And so I get this evil thought. I'm going to wait until he goes to bed tonight. 10:30 goes to bed, 11 p.m., I get the car, I take it out of the garage, I go pick up my friends, we have a good time. On the way back, I'm thinking, I'm like, there's no way I'm getting away with this. There's no way I'm about to get it. This is horrible. And guys, as I'm pulling into the driveway, I hit the gas too hard, smashes into the garage, dents his car and the garage. Like, there were stories that these guys were sharing that I was just kind of like, I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm so happy that Jesus got a hold of my life because I was horrible. And the truth is, so many of us in this room, we can relate to that, right? Because we've done things, we've said things, and when we remember, we're like, oh my goodness, I feel condemned. I don't need this. But Paul, in this text, when he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the Greek word that he's using is closer to, translated to, a legal judgment or a sentence handed down by a judge. Meaning, what he's referring to is your status, not your feelings. So when he says there's no condemnation, he's saying this is the status that God has given you. And so there are times when you and I can feel condemned, we can feel judged, we can feel corrected, we can feel embarrassed, but that's not the status that God has given us. And this is really good for us to hear because the truth is when God didn't just ignore our sin. God took our sin very serious. That's why Christ went to the cross. But because of what Christ did on the cross, you are free. You are free. You're not condemned. So you can stop thinking, oh my goodness, I'm too far gone. I've disappointed God. You can stop thinking I'm not good enough. You can stop thinking I've wasted my life. Instead, because of what Christ has done, you can say God's grace is enough for me. You can say that I am loved by him. You can say that his mercy is new for me every single morning. There's this Bible verse that says, where sin increased, his grace increased more. You are not condemned. Amen. And so Paul is teaching us some very good stuff. Then he goes on in verse 5, he says this, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. And so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. And he's pretty much getting us to this point where we can start asking this question is, who is leading your life? Who is leading your life? Because right here, Paul's describing two different leaders, two different directions, two different ways of living. Imagine your life as a car, and there's a battle for the driver's seat. Is it going to be the spirit? Is it going to be the flesh? And when he talks about the flesh, he's not just talking about like our physical bodies, because Jesus had a physical body. And the Bible also says that one day we will get glorified bodies. When Paul says the flesh, he's talking about this deeper desire in our hearts that wants independence from God. This deeper desire in our heart that's thinking like, I want to do what I want. One of my favorite movies is The Lion King. Anyone seen that movie? If you haven't seen it, I'm about to ruin it for you, okay? And you can't say you're going to watch it later tonight because you've had like 30 years to watch this movie. The movie is based on, it's about lions, and this one lion, Simba, the young cub, and then his dad, Mufasa, is the king, and they have an evil uncle, Scar. And Scar is jealous, and he wants to kill Mufasa, and he wants to kill Simba. And so he orchestrates the situation where, Simba gets his dad in trouble, and then Scar kills Mufasa. And then he twists the narrative to make it seem like it was Simba's fault. and uses the guilt and the shame that Simba's feeling, and he says, run away, run away. And Simba believes that lie. And here's the thing that I want to teach you. Oftentimes, you and I, what we do is we build our lives based on lies. We elevate leaders in our lives, and we listen to their voices, and they lead us astray. And for years, in certain areas of our lives, we're allowing these people who actually don't want the best of us to lead us in how we build our lives. And Paul is saying, look, who are you going to choose to lead your life? Because leadership is powerful. Leadership is influence. Leadership can dictate your money, your wealth, your health. Leadership dictates your relationships. And whoever you allow to lead your life will choose what your life looks like. One of my favorite quotes is this. When you're born into this world, you come in looking like your parents. But when you die, you look like your choices. At the end of your life, you're just going to look like the things that you chose to do, the yeses, the noes, the places that you went. And Paul's like, guys, stop letting the flesh lead you. Instead, pick the Spirit. And the Spirit, when he's referring to this, he's referring to God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. And here's one of the ways that we can think about this. So think about a tree. So an apple tree produces apples. An orange tree produces oranges. Because at the root of it, that is what it's producing. It's not just about the fruit. It's what at the root of it is, what's leading it. And the same is true with the flesh and the spirit. See, the flesh naturally produces pride, lust, greed, jealousy, selfishness, whereas the spirit wants to produce joy and love and peace and patience and kindness. And whatever you're allowing to lead your life is what it's actually going to produce. And so many of us, we're trying to focus on the fruit. I got to deal with this pride issue. I got to deal with the selfishness. But we'll forget if there's something deeper that's leading to all those things coming up. It's the flesh that we've allowed to drive that car. It's the flesh that we've allowed to lead us to those decision-making instead of the spirit. And Timothy Keller puts it this way. He says, when anything besides God becomes your ultimate king, it has become your idol. And you and I might be thinking, well, I don't really have any idols in my life. But here's some good questions to reflect on. What gets your attention when you wake up in the morning? What thoughts go through your mind when no one is around? What do you daydream about the most? What's that one thing that even God can't ask for you for? Whatever the answer to those questions is, that is your idol. That is your leader. And you're either leaning towards the flesh or the spirit. And Paul is like, guys, let the spirit be in the driver's seat of your car. And then he goes on in verse 9. He says, but you're not controlled by the sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit of God living in you, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of God in them do not belong to him, and the Spirit of Christ which is in you, then so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives life. And so he's about to introduce us to the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I love this because oftentimes you and I, like I said, we can push away the Holy Spirit or we can misunderstand the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not a feeling, even though the Holy Spirit can create feelings in us. The Holy Spirit is not this force or this power, even though the Holy Spirit gives us power. The Holy Spirit's not this experience, even though Holy Spirit does create experiences. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. He's a person. He thinks. He speaks. The Bible says he can be grieved. And oftentimes when we understand that, it can help us approach the Holy Spirit. But here's where we're at. Is oftentimes what you and I do is we think of our salvation as Jesus went on the cross, he died for us, so we don't have to go to hell. And now that's it. We just go to church and just think about that. But if that's the gospel that we're building our life on, then we're missing a very key part. See, it's salvation through Christ Jesus. Then we get baptized proclaiming our faith. But then we get the Holy Spirit that allows us to live out this life, that allow us to walk closer to God, that allows us to fight the sins in our lives. And we need the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe me, Jesus talked so much about the Holy Spirit. Jesus preached about the Holy Spirit. In John 16, he looks at his disciples and he says, guys, it's better for you that I go away. And they're sitting there and they're thinking, what are you talking about? Because if you're in their shoes, these guys are seeing miracles, they're seeing healings, their life is better. What do you mean it's better for you to go away? But Jesus, what he was getting to is he wants them to know this. if I'm here, I'm only somewhere here physically. Like, I can only be in one place. But when I ascend, when I go away, God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will be in your hearts, who will be everywhere around the world. And this is powerful because you look at the Apostle Peter, in his life, before he was filled with the Holy Spirit, this guy was kind of dumb. Said things that were like, really, Peter? He cut people's ears off. He was scared of little girls. Like, all these things. But then he gets filled with the Spirit, and now he becomes one of the leaders of the church. He's bold. He's preaching. He's not scared. They could take his life away. They don't. He doesn't mind. Like, all he wants to do is just live for God. And you and I, that should make us want more of the Spirit. That should make us crave the Spirit. Have you ever thought about how, like, you know, in our country or countries like ours, we have access to podcasts, conferences. We have freedom to choose which church to go to. If you don't like this church, you can literally go find another church and you'll probably be happy because we have so many options. And then you go other parts of the world and they barely have churches. They have to hide the Bible. They have to choose their family or God. But yet, with less resources, these guys are experiencing what we're experiencing, sometimes even more. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit to say, yeah, I can bless you guys with resources, but even if you don't have resources, I can still move. I can still reveal who God is. And this should make us want more of that. It should create a desire for you and I to want more of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, Paul says this, but if through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, okay? I like that he says through the power of the Holy Spirit and not the power of trying harder. Not the power of being stronger. Not the power of being a man or being that woman. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is about being dependent. Being dependent on the Spirit. It's you crying out every day like, God, I need you more than yesterday. I need you today. I need you to get through this day. I need you. Like, I need you. And then he goes on and he says, put to death. He says, you have to put to death. And Paul's teaching us something that we talk about often here is we can't try to manage sin. We can't try to negotiate with sin. We have to put sin to death. It's either you're killing sin or sin's killing you. It's a battle. And Paul uses violent language here for a reason. I was thinking about how I could illustrate this, and I was thinking about hikers. Any hikers in the room? Yeah, don't be shy, hikers. We know you want to tell us you hike. Like, this is your chance. I feel like hikers do that, right? Like, they always hijack every conversation. It's like, I'm like, hey, how's the World Cup? It's like, speaking of the World Cup, did you see this hike that I went on? It's like, what? Anyways, don't hate me, hikers. You're better than us. Imagine this, you're going on this big hike and you get to the top, right? When you get to the top, I don't know if this is true because I don't hike a lot, but hikers, you're not thinking like, how close can I get to the edge without falling off, right? Like, no one's doing that. That's not really wise. But yet we do that with sin all the time. How close can I get to the line? How much gossiping can I do without me falling off? I'm just sharing prayer requests. How much drinking can I do before I drink, before it's a sin? What line can I cross with my boyfriend or girlfriend before it's... Like, we just do this often. We have sins in our life that we're consistently... Oh, great. There, see? This is what I mean. Consistently, we're trying to see how close can we get to the line before crossing it. And Paul's saying, look, you're playing with sin. You're playing with sin. This is what I tell our youth kids all the time. I'm like, sin is like this cute little puppy. Right? Because I don't like dogs. And they're like, here we go. Like this cute little puppy, and it looks cute and adorable at first, and you're like, oh, there's nothing wrong with this. This is so cute. Look at it. Look at it. Peter, come look at it. And I'm like, oh, yeah. And then it grows up, and it's big and vicious and just keeps barking and pooping everywhere. Paul's saying, invite the Holy Spirit in. You can't do it by yourself. You need the Holy Spirit to come and help you fight this. The Holy Spirit comes into our life, and what does he do? Is he starts to change the things that you used to love. All of a sudden, you have power to resist the things that were holding you back. All of a sudden, you're able to say, no, I actually don't crave that. I don't desire that anymore. Here's a few stories. One, I have a friend who for years was struggling with a serious pornography addiction, like for years, and he wanted to quit. Not because he was caught or anything, but he just started to realize, this is killing my heart. This is killing my future. I don't want to do this anymore. And so he tried everything else, and nothing was working, and finally, he started to submit to God. submit to God, praying, fasting, talking to mentors, confessing a sin, seeking counseling, just continually. And now, for years, he's been free off of this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, we have some other friends, a couple that's older than us, and they've invited us to dinner. When we sit at their table, they'll tell us stories of their first number of years of marriage. They just hated each other. They fought all the time. They couldn't stand each other. They just, like, there was no joy in the home. Like, it was consistently, like, at each other. And then they went to a service similar to this. And the person was preaching about how the Holy Spirit can help in these areas. And so they said, if that is true, we got to practice that. And they committed to having God at the center of their relationship. They committed to praying in their home, to praying for one another. And now I would call them a power couple. And they wouldn't say that because they're very humble. They're like, nah, Peter, we're trying our best. I'm like, you guys are doing great, okay? And then my dad had a serious drinking problem. For years, he couldn't stop drinking. It almost broke up their marriage between him and my mom. Like, it was bad. And my mom always testifies of this. She tells us that she used to pray, God, I pray that he would hate the taste of it. That one day he would just hate the taste of it. And she prayed for years, guys. And then apparently one day, my dad would tell us this, but he just drank the same drink that he always does, and he just thought it tasted gross. And his friends were like, what do you mean? This is your drink. He's like, I just don't. Maybe it's this place. And he just, ever since then, 40 plus years now, he hasn't drank. What I'm trying to point to is oftentimes you and I can underestimate the power of the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls him the Paraclete, which means the advocator, the helper. He's not standing by watching you in that fight, judging you, critiquing you. He's actually behind you, pushing you, encouraging you, empowering you. And you and I need to understand, Paul says this, he says, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. Yes. Meaning, if that spirit lives in you and I, your marriage has hope. That addiction has hope. If that spirit is within us, then that means those relationships, that, you know, that feeling of, man, I feel like I'm missing out. I feel like I'm behind in life. God will empower you. Maybe for those of us in this room who you've lost your joy, he can restore that joy. He can turn your life around. The Holy Spirit. And then Paul goes on, and he says this in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received a spirit when he adopted you as his own child. Now we call him Abba, Father. And I love this part because Paul wants us to know that you've received a spirit. Paul's reminding you and I that the greatest thing about having a relationship with God, also Jonathan, do you want to come play keys for me, please? Give it up for Jonathan. Paul wants you and I to know this. The greatest thing about having a relationship with God is not just the fact that you're going to change and you're going to be a better person. It's not just that you're going to start going to church. The greatest thing about having a relationship with him is you're now called a child of God. You're a child of God. You're a son. You're a daughter of the Most High. And this is important because then he goes into this topic of adoption, how we're adopted into God's family. And it's important for us to know the difference. There's this pastor in New York who's very famous and well-known, and he has a lot of writing on this. And he talks about this, and I used his book as I was praying for this sermon. One of the things is the difference between sonship and an orphan heart. An orphan heart says, I have to prove myself. A son and daughter says, I belong. An orphan heart thinks, God is disappointed in me, but a son or daughter knows God is forming me. One says, I have to perform really well for God to love me. The other one says, God already loves me, so therefore I serve from that place. One says, I need approval from people to fit in. The other one's like, God's already approved of me, and that's the foundation of my life. One looks at their failure and they say, this failure is going to define me. And the other one says, because of the Father's love, failure is just an opportunity for me. And then he says, then you get to call him Abba Father. And this is intimate stuff. This is intimate stuff. It's like calling dad, or in our language, we say papa. Or maybe little kids say dada. Like it's saying, now you have access to him. Can you imagine going up to Pastor Dave and calling him dada? Only his kids get to call him that. But what Paul's saying is you have that access with God. When you can cry out to him and say, dad, I need you. The image I get is like a kid on the playground who falls down. He's not calling the HR or a lawyer. He's calling his dad. He's calling his mom. He's reaching out to his parents. Paul's saying, you have that access now. Jesus taught us that God's our Father, but the Holy Spirit helps us to live that out. And I just want to get a little bit deeper and maybe personal. Please stay with me. I'm not trying to be rude or disrespectful. It just connects to where we're at in this text. But I know for many people in the room, Father's Day is a great day. The dads in the room love it. Maybe your family will leave you alone for a little bit. Some quiet time. Or maybe they'll use your money to buy your gifts. They'll celebrate you. But there's other people in the room where Father's Day brings up a lot of emotions. It's a mixed day. There's a lot of pain. And like I mentioned, the research I was looking at talks about the importance of a healthy, present father. And I just want to share with you guys what I found. This is what it shares. The benefit of this is that an emotional, present father allows his children to have more confidence, more security, less anxiety, less likely to struggle with depression. The kids are more likely to perform better in school, have higher grades, show better and stronger problem-solving skills. They have healthier relationships and friendships. They develop stronger trust and attachments. And then, lower crime rate, lower substance abuse, lower risk of taking bad behaviors. And the point is not that present fathers, the kids that didn't grow up with present fathers, like they're in trouble. It's just like the fatherhood matters. Like fathers matter. Billy Graham says this, a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets of our society. And so I just want to pause for a second and honor all the dads in this room for all the big ways that you've showed up for your kids and your family, for all the small ways that no one else will ever be able to know. We see you and may God strengthen you. I also want to pause and honor all the single moms and the single parents who've had to wear both hats. We see you and we honor you, and may God strengthen you. But the truth is, there might be people in this room who you don't relate to this. Your dad was not present. He was not loving. He didn't show you guidance. He didn't protect you. He wasn't there to care for you, provide for you. When you reached out wanting to connect, he shot that down. Or maybe you're in this room and you're grieving the moments that you had with your dad, or the moments that you didn't get with your dad, and the things that you're gonna miss out on. Or maybe you're in this room and you are that dad that is feeling regret and the mistakes and the weight, and you wish you could go back in time and do things over, and you feel the weight of the decision that you've made. If anything I'm saying sounds familiar to your story, please hear my heart. I am not trying to stand up here to point the finger at your pain. I am not here to laugh at you or anything like that. I just want to point us to the healer. I want to point us to God the Father. He deeply loves you. Romans 8 teaches us that he's a close father. He's not distant. He is loving. He is caring. Guys, what are we talking about today? My three points are what? He does not condemn you. He's a father that sees you and does not condemn you. He doesn't leave you alone. He gives you the Holy Spirit. He calls you his child. This is the loving father. And this is good news for all the dads in the room, because this means the pressure's off you. You just do your best and point your kids and family to the perfect father, to the father who will bring healing in ways that they can't even experience. You just do your best and connect them to the family of God, where they can meet spiritual fathers and spiritual brothers and sisters who can walk with them. That's what we're supposed to do in the family of God. And for those carrying that void, what you just do, it's not you excusing that your dad wasn't there, your earthly father wasn't good enough. But God is saying he can meet that need in even better ways than your earthly father could ever. Worship team, you guys can come back up. We went on this trip a little while ago in New York, and then did a Portland trip, and then went to LA, and it was just really fun. But one of the fun things that we got to do is a group of us, we were just kind of hanging out, and one of the friends in the group, he just was seeking answers from God. We were all seeking answers from God, but he was seeking answers and direction and what to do about work and life and everything. And he had shared just how, like, growing up, relationship with dad just was not the best. Father would just criticize whenever he would try hard. Father would call him, be better, that kind of stuff. And I could see some of those traits showing up in his relationship with God. While we're in this worship service, the worship team just started singing. But then, you know, when the worship team just goes off script and they stop singing the songs on the screen, they just kind of sing something. It was almost kind of like a spiritual moment where, like, the Holy Spirit just gave them more to say. And the words that they kept singing was this: I am loved by the Father. I am chosen by the Father. I am accepted by the Father. And they just kept singing those words over and over again. I am loved by the Father. I'm chosen by the Father. I'm accepted by the Father. And not just him, but most of the room just started to weep. Started crying. It almost like this perfect revelation of the Father's love. And I share that because so many people in this room, that might be you. You know God as a master. You know God as a Lord, but you haven't got to introduce him as a Father who wants to heal you, who wants to walk with you. And maybe today, on Father's Day, you can give him a chance to introduce himself to you as your Father. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for this time that we have together. And I know that on this day, God, there are so many people in here who have mixed emotions, God, but as we come to you, Lord, you have all that we need. And so I pray for your people. Would you meet your people in this very room? Speak to them, empower them, soften their hearts. Help them to come close to you. Please keep your eyes closed and no one looking around. I just want to take time to just be obedient. And I recognize that when we gather, sometimes there are people who don't believe in Jesus. They're here, they're checking out church. And I just wonder if today is the day that one of you guys wants to give your life to Jesus. If today is the day that you're tired of just checking it out, but you're like, I don't have it figured out, but I want to put my faith in that Christ that you guys talk about. I want to put my faith in the Christ of the Bible. And that could be your chance. The Bible says this: when we confess and we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And it's just me looking around. If you are in here and you want to give your life to Jesus today, all eyes are closed. This is between you and God. On the count of three, I want to invite you to put your hand up. I just want to say this. One, Jesus loves you more than you could ever know. He's been chasing you down. He wants to introduce you to his love. Doesn't mean your life is going to be perfect, but it does mean that you're not going to walk alone. And if that's you, would you go ahead and just put your hand up enough so I could see you? Anyone in this room, if that's you, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I see your hand. Thanks for putting that hand up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Can we just clap for that one person that put their hand up today? I hope you hear that clap, because the truth is, heaven is rejoicing at your decision. And so let me pray for you, God. I pray, Lord, that you would pull them closer to you, that you would help them to know your love, and that they would never walk far away from you, God. Give them your spirit in Jesus' name. For the rest of us, before we go enjoy pop and Father's Day, I don't want to hijack Father's Day, but here's what I'm thinking. What if the best thing that we could do for our dads, what if the best things that we could do for us is just give God time? If you take anything away from my message, it's this: God does not want to give you another to-do list. He wants you to spend time with him. He wants to give you his spirit.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.